Tonight we're talking about faithfulness. A couple years ago, sort of the end of COVID season, my family and I went on vacation. We went cross country, and so we were going all the way to Boston. And you know, I think, I don't know how many of you have gotten the opportunity to travel much in the U.S., but like, I don't think I'd ever been like to most of, I've never really been to the Midwest or most of the East. I don't think I've ever been to the East Coast. And so we traveled across, and like, I'm convinced, like we were gone 34 days. I'm convinced that I could do a trip like that like every year, and I'd still just like scratch the surface of all the amazing things that are in this country. It was incredible. So we were in, I can't remember which one of the Great Lakes. I kept thinking I needed to look it up so I could tell you specifically. We were camping along the shore of one of the Great Lakes, and the next day was our longest driving day. We're going all the way to Boston the next day. And I remember going to bed at night, and I'm looking on the map, and I saw where Niagara Falls was, and I thought, you know, I wonder how long this detour would take. So Google mapped it, and it added like 4 hours to our trip, but I thought, you know what? We may never get a chance to see this thing again, so let's do it. So it was like 11 and a half hour day traveling, but it was totally worth it. And how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Oh, okay, fair number of you. At first service, like everybody had been there. Like a bunch of people must have been lying. They wanted to impress other people. You probably had this experience. Like, I'm driving through Buffalo, and like it's, you know, kind of up there on the left-hand side, up above past the stadium where the Bills play. And I see like the steam coming up from like a power plant or something. And I'm like, man, that thing's generating a lot of power. And of course, you get close to it, and you realize it's not a power plant, but it's the mist from the falls. And it's really, especially because the inversion was right, I mean, it was really cool to watch that day. So, and one of the great things about traveling during COVID is, like, there's nobody at any of these places. We were in Washington, D.C., and, like, Lincoln Memorial, like, I'm in the rotunda, and there's nobody there. I'm the only person in there, my family taking pictures of me. It was crazy. But at Niagara Falls, same thing. We had it all to ourselves, basically. It was crazy. That's my second oldest son, Davin. And we had an amazing time. So anyways, Niagara Falls, amazing. And when I'm there, I remember this story about there's some guy in history that like tightrope walked across Niagara Falls. And I thought, that's crazy. And so I looked it up that night, and so we're back all together as a family, and I read the kids a story from the Smithsonian magazine about the guy that did that. And you go online, you can read this. His name is Charles Blondin, and he lived during the mid to late 1800s. And this guy had an incredible career of just incredible, crazy stunts that he did. But he crossed Niagara Falls, they think, at least 300 times going there and back. And the thing was is, that's just crazy to do, right? But what he did is he upped his antics so people would keep coming back. So he did more and more complicated things as he would do this. Self-imposed challenges. So he did it blindfolded. He did it on stilts. He did it with a wheelbarrow. The two most incredible things that I read was one is, you know, back in the day, those days, like, cameras were like big, bulky things, right? So he had a monopod, he put the camera on his back, strapped it to his back, walked halfway out, swung the camera off his back, set it up on the monopod, balanced it there, and then, you know, back then in those cameras, they, like, put a hood, a black hood over you, right? So you could, like, see, and you could actually go online and see the picture that he took. So, in the dark, like, crazy. The craziest one was he took a portable stove, crossed halfway with a chair stuck to his back, took the chair, sat down, balanced on the chair, and fired up the stove and cooked an omelet and ate an omelet out there. I mean, this is all like, this isn't hearsay. There are a ton of accounts of these things, of what this guy did. It was crazy. My kids were like, no way. And I'm like, can you imagine trying to get a permit to do that today? Actually, somebody did it. Got a permit a couple years ago. But anyways, so there's this great part of the story where he gets his manager. He says to the crowd, he says, who thinks I can cross Niagara Falls with someone on my back? And the crowd's like, you can do it, right? They saw all these things he did. You can do this, right? So Blondin then asked the question, who of you would like to do, who of you want to volunteer to do it? And of course, nobody wants to do it, right? Because no one was willing to actually get on his back. So Blondin, eventually, he did convince his manager, a man named Harry Colcord, to get on, and he went back and forth with him on his back. Anyways, crazy, crazy story. And we'll come back to this because there's obviously this has something to do with my message. I'm not just talking about. We're talking about faith, so obviously that's connection here. So we'll come back to the story a little bit later in my message here. But the reason we're talking about faith tonight is we're talking about God's Spirit alive and at work in our lives, and we've been working through the book of Galatians, and specifically just Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and I'll tag on 25 here because it's so cool. But it says this, it says the fruit, or what the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit are things like love, joy. It produces, it gives us peace, helps us be patient people. God's Spirit allows us to be kind and express goodness. Tonight, we'll talk about faithfulness. Next week, Dan will talk about gentleness, and then we'll close the series talking about self-control. And I love how he closes the chapter by saying, it's such a cool word picture, isn't it? Where he says, since what gives us life is the Spirit, right? Since we live by the Spirit, and the Spirit is moving in our life, let's keep in step with it. Isn't that a cool illustration that he uses, like, to what it means to walk with God's Spirit in our life? So my contention is just really simple. Paul is teaching that the natural result of following God's Spirit, it produces like a real, genuine love for God and for others. And also, it produces things like love and joy and peace and faithfulness. So tonight, I want to talk about, number one, what is faithfulness? Give you a definition for it. Hurdles that make it a challenge sometimes to be the kind of faithful people that I think we all long and would love to be. And then finally, just like, what are some practical ways that we can practice, like walking, allowing God's Spirit to, so we can experience it more fully in our life. I'll give you a couple things to do that too. So first thing, what is faithfulness, right? I'll start with Noah's definition because it's the least important because it's Noah, but I'll give you my definition. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and in its various forms in our Bibles, when we open it up, pistis is translated like it uses the word faith, but it can mean like what you think is true, like mental assent to a set of facts. But the reality is, most of the time in the Greek family for the word, the pisteo family for the word faith, it's translated or can be used absolutely interchangeably when you see the word faith with words like faithful, loyal, or trustworthy, because it's not focused primarily on what you think, but it's really focused primarily on your daily choices. And I think a good way to think about this is just like, I was talking with Leonard after second service, and like he said, you know, like what you were talking about, like is talk, we use that phrase, talk is cheap, because like we realize that what people say isn't always what is true about them. And I think that that's a good way of thinking about this is like, if I want to know what you really believe, it's less important for you to tell me what you're convinced about, but I can just look at your life and I can see what you do, what your actions display. And that'll tell me pretty well, like what's important to you, what your priorities are that you're basing your life on, what core principles you have that help you, guide you in the decisions you make. Okay, let's go to something a little more helpful. Let's look at the dictionary. Start just with that word faith, and we'll get to faithful in the thesaurus in a minute. But the first definition is it's complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And you know why this is so helpful for Christians? Because doesn't that really well like overlap with what we say is true about faith, the faith that we have in God? When we say, I have faith in God, what are we really saying? That we have complete confidence in Him or in something like the Bible. We also would use that to say, I have faith that the Bible is true. What do we mean by that? We have absolute confidence that the scripture that we have today is God's guidance for us today, right? So that's, I love that definition for that purpose. But if you look at the word faithful in the thesaurus, it uses words like fidelity. Again, that word loyalty. And these are, it's interesting because in the scripture, these are the words that often take the place of that word pistis. And people who have or show devotion to someone or something, people who know that something is true, what we're dedicated to, what our commitments are, where our, I love this word allegiance, where our allegiance lies. And we talk about people who are faithful because they're dependable, right? They are people that we can count on in life. And so you think about this, like, Jesus was faithful to the Father, and we want to be faithful to Jesus, and we want to be faithful to what he calls us to in life, right? So Ninje Gupta, in his great book that he has called Paul and the Language of Faith, and what he's doing is he's really examining that word, pistis, and the pisteo family as it shows up, as Paul uses it in the book of Romans and Galatians. And so he says this great thing at the beginning of the book. He says, look, if you want to understand what Paul thought about faith or faithfulness, Paul's Bible was the Old Testament, right? So let's go back to the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament, how it used it. So he says this. He says there are three common Hebrew words translated for faith in the Old Testament. And they mean things like trust or reliability. Isn't this interesting? Primarily in terms of human relationships, right? So not like an abstract thing, but like people that you know that you can rely on or count on. And this is so good, man, because is this not what you all want to be, what's highlighted there? It refers to people who have the capacity to remain stable amid the unsettling circumstances that we all face in life. Right? That's how it's used in the Old Testament. Is those kinds of people that are rooted, that the changes or difficulties in life don't sway them from their commitment to deciding that God is true and I'm going to build my life on his truth. Right? When I was in college, my junior year, I had sort of a crisis where there were some challenging theological issues that I was struggling with, and I couldn't figure out how to integrate them and make sense of them. Read a ton of books about a couple of these issues. And I thought, you know what, if I can't make sense of this stuff, and I want to become a pastor, people are going to ask me about this stuff. And if I can't answer these questions with integrity, I'm not sure that I want to be a pastor. In fact, I was really at the point where I was thinking, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian anymore if I can't make sense of these things. They were so difficult. I was in such conundrum. I took this class called Early Church History, and what it did is it said, if you want to understand the early church, all the people in the early church, they were Jewish. So if you want to understand what they thought and believed, you have to understand Judaism. And so the class really was primarily on that. One of the books that we got for it that was great, I still have it in my office today, is this book from Marvin Wilson called Our Father Abraham. And it says this, the Hebrew, the Jewish mind, faith meant that word confidence. See, it's the capacity to enter into life with courageous expectation. I'll get on your back. You're going to walk across Niagara Falls, and I believe that you could do it. That expectation, that courageous expectation means I'll get on your back and go across with you, not just sit on the sidelines. See, it's the person of faith did more than just believe in their head or their heart something was true, but they developed an attitude of genuine trust. What did it mean? He stepped out into life to, that key word, act on his belief. His mental assurance and convictions were transformed into action. See, genuine faith in the Old Testament wasn't what you believed, but what you believed and how it was demonstrated. An inexorable link. You couldn't just say, I believe in something, but not have it be demonstrated in your life. They weren't two different things. Tim Mackey, the Bible Project guy, we watch some of their videos because they do a great job of taking complicated concepts and making them simple, right? They do a great job of that. So he says faith is what? It's embodied. It's what you do with your body, right? It's a willingness to, that key word, what? Act on one's intellectual and emotional whole-bodied belief, as well as a commitment, and that word, I love it, fidelity to a particular person or people, right? There's this link, he's saying, between those things. You can't have one without the other. They are joined together. So in terms of, like, if you think about the Old Testament in particular, and when God says, what human relationship, he does this over and over and over again in the Old Testament, what human relationship displays a human picture of what fidelity or faithfulness looks like? What relationship does he describe or talk about over and over again? Are you saying marriage? Marriage. Yeah, I mean marriage. God says amongst the, why are you laughing at me? Because I'm deaf? I am deaf. That's good. So, like, but I mean, you think about this. There is no other human relationship like marriage. It is supposed to be this demonstrated, unique commitment that you have to somebody else, a man and a woman joined together. And what is it? What does Genesis tell us? And Jesus reaffirms us that the two shall become one flesh. And the Bible doesn't talk about even our relationship with our kids. It doesn't talk about it the same way. In fact, our kids, it says the opposite, which is we're supposed to raise our kids so that they will go out into the world, right, and represent him. But marriage is like, it's not like any other relationship because we're supposed to have a fidelity, a commitment to it, right, a binding to it. And so God says your relationship, as you understand marriage, is how that kind of fidelity is what you're supposed to have in your relationship with me, right? And so he uses the opposite to say when you're not faithful to me, it's like a husband or a wife that isn't faithful to their spouse, right? The primary thing that they're supposed to exemplify faithfulness, right? So so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the Old Testament we see in places like Malachi in particular. Listen, think about the way he's using this in this whole section. He says, why do you profane that covenant is a unique written promise that wasn't to be broken, a covenant with our fathers, by what does he say? By breaking faith with one another. And then he moves on to talking about what? It's like divorce. God hates divorce. He hates it when that commitment that we're supposed to have to somebody else, we take lightly or that we separate unnecessarily from. See, he says, so guard yourself and your spirit and don't break faith. And the book of Hebrews says, look, if you want to understand faithfulness, look at the person of Jesus, because he's the ultimate display of someone who was committed to doing what the Father asked him to do. Jesus wasn't a free agent. He wasn't off doing, well, what should I do today? Right? He was always like, I only do what the Father in heaven tells me, right? And so that's why the author of Hebrews says he was faithful to the one who appointed him, even unto death, right? Jesus talking about himself, he even says this. He says, I tell you the truth. The Son, I can't do anything by myself. He can only do what he sees the Father in heaven doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So that's a picture of like fidelity or trustworthiness. Like my life is based on what God's direction for my life is, right? Okay, so I hope that helps you with like definitions, and I'll go a little bit further into it right here, but like it's this idea that we tend to separate the idea of having faith and being faithful, but the scripture says there's this inexorable link between the two. You can't have one, you can't be a person of faith without being faithful also, right? And so I want to go back here to thinking about this in our modern vocabulary. We have very separate definitions for those two words, for the words faith and faithfulness. And the problem with that is that's not what the Bible does. 80% of the time when you find the word pistis in the Bible, it can be translated either as faith or faithfulness or loyalty or trust, right? It doesn't see a difference between those two things, right? So occasionally it's talking about what you think in your head, but primarily it's about what you're doing with your life, right? So this guy, Jay Kim, who's got a, I told you, he's got a shirt just like you're wearing up there in the sound booth. In his book, Analog Christian, he actually goes back to that story about Blondin, the tightrope walker. Listen to what he says about it. He says, the typical modern understanding, this is you and the world that we live in today, the understanding of faith is what the crowd declared, right, to the first question he asked. Any of you want to sign up to jump on my back, right, to walk across Niagara Falls, right? And the crowd cheered in affirmation. They believed in their head that Blondin could safely make it across with another person on his back, right? They believed that. They had, we would say they had faith, right? Something really difficult, almost impossible, but gosh, I sure think he can really do this. Right, that's the way we use the word faith typically in America today. It's this understanding of mental ascent to climbing up over something that's very difficult or hard to believe. But I think it's possible. Whether we act on it or not is another thing, right? That's the problem here. See, in contrast, see how he's saying, look, we need to understand what the Bible's actually saying about this. We should understand faithfulness as devotion to a particular set of beliefs or commitments. As an example, a wife or a husband, you could use either one here. A wife may say of her husband, my husband is not being, what's the word there? Faithful. But someone might say, I have faith that he still loves me. What is she saying? She means that though her husband's actions betray his commitment of love towards her, she has somehow arrived at an intellectual, she thinks this in her head, belief that he does in fact still love her even though his actions say otherwise, right? Because in the English, we've parsed these two different words. We've come to believe that faith is a mental exercise and faithfulness is something else. It's an embodied one. So consequently, we assume one can exist without the other, that it's possible to have faith but lack faithfulness. We believe it's enough to cheer on the tightrope artist from the safety of the seats while never venturing out into the impossible on his back. See, but when Paul notes faithfulness in this passage that we just read, as one of the characteristics of the Spirit's fruit, the word in the Greek, pistis, which is translated throughout the Scriptures as both faith and faithfulness, in the Bible, the words are used interchangeably, because they are, in fact, the same in the language of the Bible. Why is this important? Two quick things I'll tell you. Number one is we should be very careful when we talk to other people about what the Bible says about believing in Jesus and going to heaven. Because a lot of times we'll tell people, as long as you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you can be saved. The problem with that is the Bible isn't actually saying just believe the right information in your head. What the Bible is saying is put your faith in the person of Jesus. And if what that means is to be faithful to the person of Jesus, it means I'm putting my life in his care. And I'm going where he's going. I'll get on his back. Because Jesus is the faithful one. We don't earn salvation because of our hard work or our faithfulness. We're saved because of Jesus' faithfulness. That's why we attach ourselves to him, because he was the faithful one and we walk with him faithfully. It's not a matter of going, go, Jesus, go, right? Because that's what we're saying. If we just tell people to believe in Jesus, we become like the rooters that tell the guy, put somebody else on your back and walk across that. Go, 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 woohoo, but not do anything in our own lives. That's not what the Bible says faith is about. Faith is about moving your life from wherever you are to a place where you are following, trusting, walking with Jesus, right? So one, we need to be very careful about it. And two, the Bible has a stern warning about this idea that somehow you can have faith but not do anything I mean, read the book of James. Chapter 2, the whole thing is a warning about that very thing. Where James says, faith without action is absolutely death, dead, meaningless. Right? He says it twice in chapter 2. And his illustration of that is what? The demons believe in Jesus at a capacity that you will never. The demons totally understand exactly who Jesus is. They understand exactly what power he has. They understand exactly where he came from. They understand everything that Jesus did in a way that you and I can't even comprehend. And what does James say? It does them no good. Right? Because it hasn't changed. It doesn't change them. They know it. They believe it in their heads. They totally believe it. They're convinced about Jesus. You can see that when Jesus interacts with the demons. They know who he is. They're freaked out when he shows up. But it doesn't save them. It doesn't do them any good. See, that's it's important to understand if you say, I believe in Jesus, but all you're doing is just cheering Jesus off. It has nothing to do with how you live your own life. That's not what saving faith or trust in Jesus is about, according to what the scripture tells us. Number two, as we think about this, is faithful people base their lives on sort of like core convictions about what's true. In contrast, our modern worldview says, the grass looks greener on the other side. There's two quick ways I'll illustrate this for you. Number one is, I have a particular grocery store I go to here in town because I feel like they have, and I could explain to you why I believe this. I don't think this is true, but like I understand how they get their produce. And I'm convinced that it's the best produce you can get here in town. Okay, anyways. But here's the thing, right? So like we make a decision, like I go to a certain store because I like the products that they have, right? But what happens when another store in town opens up and they have the same quality product but at a lower price? What do we do? We change stores, right? Why do we do that? Because we're utilitarian people. Whatever works best in the moment for us, whatever's most convenient for us. See, when we make that change, do we go, I've had this commitment to this store, and that store has employees and people that count on, and even some relationships that I formed with those people that I'm not going to have anymore if I start going somewhere, right? And like, wouldn't it be nice if we had like this idea of like, I could get it cheaper over here, but I've got a commitment to this place because of the people that work there and my investment in my relationship with them. And that's more important than getting it cheaper somewhere else, right? So, that's one way to think about it. But another way to think about this is just like what we tend to do with like, we move from one job to another because it's more convenient or we can make more money. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying like, we don't stop and go, if I move from one place to another, what's that going to mean for the place where I work and the relationships that I have? If I move from South Lake Tahoe and my neighborhood, what does that mean about the people and the commitment that I have to the community and the community group and the church and the life of the people that I'm invested in that I should take seriously? Do we even stop and go, hey, church family, my friends at church, I'm thinking about moving and I have a commitment to you that isn't just about my own convenience or my own wants. I'm thinking about moving. Would you pray with me? See, do you see how that works? Like if you're committed to other people, you have a loyalty to other people, you don't just make decisions based on whatever's most, the grass is greener over there, right? And a way of thinking about this is dating relationships with young people. Data shows that monogamy, it's just not popular with teenagers and young adults today. They love keeping their options open as to who they date, what they do with their sex lives. One example is dating apps. Since its introduction in 2014, one dating app has grown astronomically. By the end of 2020, it had 66 million unique users. 7 million pay an expensive premium price to take advantage of it. See, and in 2020, it was worth $1.4 billion, and probably some of you know this app that I'm talking about, right? The swipe left, swipe right one. And here's the thing why it's so popular. Listen to what one of the users says about it. You can't be be stuck with one person in one lane, right? You, why? Because there's always something. See, that's the way young people today and a lot of other people think, we think about relationships. Like, this is nice, I'm enjoying this now, but when it stops meeting my needs with my friends, my family, my spouse, a lot of us move on from that. And that's not at all how God called us to live, especially in our core relationships. It's antithetical to that. So anyways, I use that as an example just to say, the values that the world has and that are on pretty clear display about how we make decisions, although I think we'd like to say, I'm a person rooted in commitment, I think when we really stop and think about why we move, why we have the job we do, why we go to the church we do, or move from any of those things, might display that our commitments, our loyalties aren't what they could or should be. And sometimes that's true of our relationship with God as well, right? So one pastor thinking about this issue, he says, in my almost two decades serving as a pastor in local churches, I've had lots of heartbreaking conversations. See, and many, many are around marriages that are falling apart. And I use this quote because this is true for my experience too. On the surface, I get it. It's understandable. Marriage, it's not easy. It's not easy. And there are some seasons of real challenge. And see, what begins with passion and fire typically gradually fades into low simmer. And in the digital age, and this is true for any age, I think, we've come to be addicted to sizzle, and we've lost our appetite for simmer because it just feels too plain, right? And that's a sad thing about relationships and marriage in particular. Last one about the hurdles is we live in a world where it's easy to get distracted, it's easy to forget that God is faithful and I can trust him. One of the disciplines that people told me, like, Noah, you really ought to journal and you really ought to take the time just daily to write out, like, the places where you see God's faithfulness, because there are times where you'll need to be reminded, I can trust you, Lord. And I'm miserable at writing. And so this has always been like a huge challenge for me. I'm not good at this at all. But I do understand why it is important to like have to remember, I can trust you now, Lord, because I've seen you come through and be dependable in my life. Here, and here, right? And so the scripture goes a long way to remind us how important this is. Because otherwise what happens is, you know, I'm so busy that I forget how faithful God is. And you may have the same experience. Like, you find yourself in trouble, and then you end up treating God sort of like Santa Claus, like, I'm in a mess, Lord, save me, right? And then a week later, you find yourself in a mess. And it could be the same mess, and you go, Lord, save me. So I feel like I'm the sheep in this ditch, and God is the one that's rescuing me out of it. I can't get out by myself. Help me. Oh, freedom! I mean, I feel like that's my life experience, right? I call on God, save me, Lord, and he does. And then a week later, I'm back in the same ditch because I forget what God just rescued me from. And that's, you know, that's why the Bible says, remember, like keep reminding yourself of God and his goodness and what he's done in your life and how he's rescued you. The book of Deuteronomy, 16 different times, and it makes sense because Deuteronomy is the story of people in slavery and God's deliverance and walking with the people through difficulty over 40 years. So 16 different times in the book it says, remember when I was here for you here and here and here and here. 16 different accounts, right? Deuteronomy 24, one example, just says, remember that you were like that sheep. You're trapped and you couldn't save yourself in Egypt, and the Lord, your God, he's the one that saved you from there. You can count on God, right? He's displayed his faithfulness and history through his son, Jesus, and even in your own life, you could think of places where he's been faithful. So why do we remind? Why is it important to remind ourselves? Deuteronomy says, so what do? Fix the words of mine on your heart and your mind. And how do you do that? Notice what it says, very practically. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. You go to Israel today and you see people have phylacteries. It's a leather strap round around their wrist with a little box on it. a leather strap around their forehead with a little box on it. You know what's in it? God's scripture. You know why it's there? Because of this verse. Tie them on your hands, put them on your forehead. Remember, remind yourself of God's truth and why it's important to build your life on it. And he like doubles down on this because he says, you don't want your kids to grow up not knowing about God's faithfulness. So what does he say? Teach them. Teach these things to your children. How often should you do this? Like once? On Sunday, after Sunday school. Notice what it says. How do we do this? When you're talking with them, when you're sitting at home, and when you're walking along the road, and when, in fact, when you lay down at night, and when you get up in the... He's saying all the time, everywhere you go, have these conversations with your kids, because you want your kids to know these things are true. So he goes back and he says, well, finally he says, write them on the, like the door frames of your house or the gates. You know, you go to Israel today, same thing. Boxes stapled to their door. You know what's in it? The scripture. You know what they do when they walk in their house? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word and its power in my life. And they kiss it and kiss, put their hand on the little box. Just, I mean, they take this seriously. Like, I want to physically remember. So that sort of helps lead us into, like, how what practical things could we do? You might do that in your own life. If I see you next week showing up with a leather strap around your wrist, I'll know why. So how can we practice in our own life? One is just like, if, like I said earlier, if I look at your life or you looked at my life, you could tell what's important because it's how we organize our day and our week around priorities, right? And so, like, if God is central to your life and his Spirit's power in your life is what you really know is the best thing you have available to you every day, how are you organizing your life so that as you walk throughout your day, when God blesses you or allows you to do something good and you can say, thank you, God, that I got to do or was a part of, right? Or you might feel like, you know what, Lord, I recognize I need your forgiveness because I shirked my responsibility in whatever, fill in the blank. Or you might be just really burdened and having a hard time, or someone you know is struggling, and you stop and you go, Lord, I need your peace and your wisdom and your strength. How do you, like, cultivate so that's, like, what's on the forefront of your mind throughout the day? I just encourage you to start your day like that. First thing you do when you wake up in the morning before you get out of bed is just say, Lord, you're the one that woke me up today. You're the one that gave me breath. I belong to you. Lord, help me to walk. Just start your day like that. See, that's what David does in the psalm? Notice what he says. He says, in the morning, Lord, and he's not like, I hope you hear me. What does he say? You hear my voice in the morning. So I lay my request before you, and gee, I sure hope that you show up here in the day, because that would be nice. What does he say? I expect, as I go through my day, I anxiously expect to see you alive and at work in my life, right? I mean, isn't that a great way to, wouldn't you like to learn, to grow, to have that kind of confidence as you start your day and as you pray, right? Number two, focus. I don't like preaching because I hate doing this. I've had to do this twice already and I suck at this, so it's like super convicting for me. My mind, I have a hard time shutting it off. So, like, I'm thinking about this, and I got to do this and this, and tomorrow I got to do, did I email this person? I got a text from this person. I forgot to answer it. I got this project I was supposed to do today. Like, it just, like, I find my mind, like, always throughout the day, like, running like mad. And so when I'm sitting down with someone, I have a hard time, like, shutting that off and just, like, being fully present with the person, like, looking them in the eyes and hearing what they said and being able to repeat back, not just what they said, but how they, what their feelings are about whatever's going on in their life. And see, the issue here is if you love other people and you want to know how to serve other people practically and well, how can you do that if you don't really know them, if you're not fully engaged with them when you're with them, right? That's a problem. And see, Jesus models this, doesn't he, so well. in John 13 where he's about to be arrested and betrayed by his friends. And he's eating dinner with them, his last meal that he's going to have with them. But he's fully present. He's not so concerned about what's going to happen tonight in a couple hours that he doesn't take the time to meet a very practical need. They got dirty feet, so what does he do? He gets up, takes off his clothes, wraps a towel around his waist. He goes around and washes their feet because he's fully, despite all the things that weighing on him, he's fully present with them. See, I tell you why I think this is important is this isn't like about kudos or like brownie points. It's just about being a trustworthy person, a loyal person. I mean, don't every single one of you want to be the kind of person that when you walk away from other people, that you have a reputation that people go, I can count on. I trust this person, right? This person is reliable, right? We all want that. And see, when we are faithful to be fully present and love people practically where they're at, that's the sort of thing that we will win, is a name with them that I'm a reliable, trustworthy, faithful person. And ultimately, that's the kind of person we want to be with God. See, but here's the thing. I just want to remind you, every one of us, we all struggle and we've all failed in our relationships, our primary relationships, with our church, with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents. And I want to remind you that, like, God's Spirit he's got a high bar for us, and the Spirit is helping us walk towards that high bar. But we all will fail, and God knows that, and he's totally gracious with us, totally gracious with you when you fail. That's why forgiveness is rich and freely available to you every single day. And so, I mean, memorize and live in 1 John 1:9. Notice the word faithful in here? If we confess our sins, what he is, he's what? Anybody awake? He's what? He's what? God is faithful to do what? To forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want good news for your day? That's good news. But that's available to you all the time, every day. God's goodness and his graciousness displayed through forgiveness. See, the other thing about this is like, a customer service is not what it was in the world, especially before COVID. I mean, how many of you had the experience? You go to a restaurant today and you go, waiter, hello, can I get some water? I ordered my food 40 minutes ago. Yeah, we used to go in the coffee shops and they knew our name. They knew our drinks, so they were polite to us. Now it's like I'm a burden to them, to the people that work in there. And I want to tell you, you know the way you can make yourself absolutely indispensable and everybody will want you as an employee, everybody, even if it's not what you were trained in, is if you will show up on time, work hard, and not grumble or complain, people will love you. Why? Because it's super hard to find those kinds of people today that will work, have a good work ethic. And God actually says this is important because it demonstrates something about the kind of person you are, that you believe what you do with your life, that you should be faithful, trustworthy, loyal. So he says things like this: we should do everything without grumbling or for complaining. At nighttime, I'm sneaking into my kids' room and I'm tattooing on their forearms, do everything without grumbling or complaining, right? Because I want them to grow up to be kids that learn to do this, right? But Paul goes on to say, look, here's the reality. Whatever you do, right? And I think that covers everything. Work at it with what? All you got, baby, everything. Because it's not like you're just working for other people, because you're working for the Lord. And you know that he sees. And you know that he's got an inheritance, a reward for you. See, because he says, look, if you don't get it, it's because you're serving Jesus in everything you do. So do it well. Do it well, right? See, Proverbs says this about, like, when we do this well, Pastor John at our church, this is his life verse. It's from Proverbs, and it says, let love and being a faithful, trustworthy, loyal person never leave you. Wear it like a necklace, jewelry around your neck. Write it on the tablets of your heart, because then you're going to win a good name with other people. And most importantly, you'll win a good name with God. And is that not what we all long for, is to stand before God and have him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, we do this because it helps display to the world that we belong to God, but ultimately it displays our fidelity or our trust or our loyalty to the person that matters most in the world, which is God. Lord, thanks for the opportunity we have to get together tonight. Thanks that, you know, the list of things that Paul writes in here, I think it's easy to just sort of like really not stop and think about what some of these words mean, and I'm grateful for the opportunity we've had to be able to do this. Lord, I'm grateful because faithfulness is something we really understand because of you. It's not something you just want for us, but it's who you are. You are completely trustworthy and loyal to us. And so we understand, we have a really good picture of what it means to be a faithful, trustworthy person. So Lord, I pray that as we walk in your Spirit, we enjoy the Spirit's shaping and molding and guiding and directing us, that we could see that it's making us people of fidelity and allegiance and trust. Thanks for loving us and your Spirit's work in our life. We always thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.